Good afternoon, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the Heather's Sixth Ward Sacrament meeting today. Bishop Alan Misbach is presiding this meeting and has asked that I, Brother Beckstead, conduct today. We'd like to welcome all those that are visiting or here for the first time. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us. By way of announcements today, it is 3 days until our exciting stake trek. We have a lot of youth going from the ward, and it's going to be a very exciting event. I'd like to refer to read the full announcement that's in the bulletin today, but the highlight is that we'll be leaving at 6 a.m. sharp on Wednesday morning. So we'll need enlist help of parents and siblings and the whole shebang to get all the youth up and ready for an early departure. We've got a good trek on the first day that we want to get there early for, and there will be some muffins and some other things to get fueled up. The other big thing is to bring an extra big lunch to help get through that first, I think it's 10 or 11 miles that first day, so please pack enough food to fuel up your trekkers. We will open today's sacrament meeting by singing hymn number 76, God of our Fathers, We Come Unto Thee, after which the invocation will be offered by Brother Nathan Back.
Our dear, kind Heavenly Father, we're grateful for all we've been given. We're grateful for this beautiful Sabbath afternoon. We're grateful that we could meet here as a ward family. Father, we ask you to please bless us today that we might feel thy spirit as we are, if we've come here to renew our covenants with thee. And we ask you to please help us to recognize the spirit and be uplifted today. Father, we ask you to please bless all those in need that their needs might be met. Father, please help us to know how we can best serve thee and thy children, and please bless our ward with missionary opportunities. Father, so grateful for all the many blessings thou hast bestowed upon us, and we love thee so very much. And these things we pray in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. All right, we have received the following membership records into the ward, and we invite them to stand as their names are read. John Madsen, Annette Madsen, Nathan Back, and Jennifer Back. All those that can accept these members in full fellowship, please indicate by the uplifted hand. Thank you. We will be putting it on the back of the program, but the Madsens will be here for a short time and then departing to serve in Japan for the next 3 years. So please congratulate them, and we'll just have them here for a couple of weeks before they depart. The following members have been called to a new calling, and we propose that they be sustained. Will the following please stand if they are present? Andy Young as an organist, Shanna Holland as an organist, Sister Judy Perrette as a laurel advisor, and Rick Grapes as a music director. Those in favor may manifest it by the uplifted hand. Those opposed, if any, may also manifest it. We have a wonderful sacrament meeting today program. Our first speaker will be Sister Heather Knighting. After she speaks, we'll have the privilege of hearing from the Perkins, who will be serving and leaving shortly to serve in BYU, Hawaii. First, we'll hear from Brother Jerry Perkins, after which we'll have a special musical number by the Perkins, Come Unto Him. And then Sister Lynn Perkins will be our concluding speaker. Sister Nighting.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. I was asked to speak on the talk, Service and Eternal Life, by Henry B. Eyring. I would like to start off by sharing a story that I read studying for this talk. It's called An Answer to a Prayer by Sifili Kumoa. One night, a friend of another faith visited me. I usually study my scriptures alone, and I had taken them out to study that night. I was prompted to invite her to join my scripture study, but I was afraid and began instead to study alone. I knew that I had ignored the prompting of the Spirit. After a few minutes, I cautiously asked, "Would you like to study the scriptures with me?" Without hesitation, my friend replied, "Yes." We then read from the Book of Mormon. She asked me some questions, and I could feel the Spirit guide me as I answered. I bore my testimony of the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. After I did this, she told me, "I have been crying and fearful all day. I had just prayed to God for help when you had asked me to read the scriptures with you. I feel so much better now. Thank you." The Lord has used me as an instrument to answer a prayer and serve one of his children in need. I know that promptings are divine instructions from a wise, glorious Father. When we put aside our fears, we allow him to manifest his power through our obedience. From this story, it shows that by doing simple actions, like inviting your friend to come study with you, you are serving your Heavenly Father. She was prompted at first, but was afraid, so she studied alone. It's sometimes natural for us to feel nervous, to follow promptings, but Heavenly Father would not put us in those situations if he knew that we couldn't do it. He will guide us through those experiences, and we should have no fear of failure. All we should have is confidence if we are doing what the Lord wants us to do to bless his children in need. There is a picture in my room that has the Savior reaching down to a child that is crossing a river and is in need of help. The child is reaching back for his hand, and on the picture it reads, "Be not afraid." I love to look at this because of the message that I should never be afraid when I'm reaching for the Savior, because he's always there for me. The Savior is our example of serving and giving without ever thinking of himself. He was devoted his whole perfect life to his Father and his Father's children. The Father and the Son want us all to have the gift of immortality and the blessing of eternal life. To make that come true, we must use the atonement to be born again and cleansed from our sin. We must always remember the Savior and keep the commandments he has given us. In the Book of Mormon, King Benjamin told his people that feeling forgiveness from sin through the atonement of Jesus Christ, you can feel the feeling of true joy and happiness. He then taught that to retain a remission of their sins, they must teach their children to serve one another and be generous so that they can meet the temporal and spiritual needs of those around them. He spoke in Mosiah 2:17, and he said, "And behold, I tell you these things, that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn that when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, you are only in the service of your God." But that scripture tells that by serving one another, you are letting your Heavenly Father know that you're willing to serve those around you, because you're serving your Heavenly Father. Through the service we give, we can become more like him. We will show love and pray for our enemies as he loves them. Then we may at last become fitted for eternal life with him and our Heavenly Father. Moroni 7:48 is another scripture I really liked, and it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with the love which he hath bestowed upon all who are the followers of the Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when ye shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure." Amen. And in closing, I would like to challenge you every day and everyone to pray for opportunities to serve one another and seek out those opportunities during the day. All ages from old to young have opportunities to serve Anything you do for someone without ever thinking of yourself is serving. I'd like to bear my testimony that I know this church is true, and I know that through prayer we can gain a relationship with our Heavenly Father, and that through the atonement we can become fitted for eternal life. And I know the scriptures are true, and I say these things in the name of Christ, amen.
Aloha. I would like to express to the people here the love that I feel for our ward members, for the kindness and friendship and goodness that we have had in this wonderful ward for the last 25 years. As I look around the room, so many friends, so many people who have loved us, so many good young men. And I'm very, very grateful that I'm a member of a church that gives us the opportunity of uniting together in love and in service. I would like to read to you a part of a revelation that prophets have said it is the grandest revelation ever given to mankind. In the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 53, we read of a magnificent goal that the magnificent goal that the Lord has given to us. And who overcome by faith and are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which the Father sheds forth upon all those who are just and true, they are they who are the church of the firstborn. They are they into whose hand the Father has given all things. Wherefore, as it is written, they are God's, even the sons and daughters of God. Wherefore, all things are theirs, whether life or death or things present or things to come, all are theirs, and they are Christ's, and Christ is God's. What a magnificent doctrine that we have the capacity to receive all that the Father has, that we have the capacity to become as He is. But people look at us and say, oh, you Mormons are crazy. That doctrine, Joseph Smith certainly overstepped his knowledge in the teaching of that doctrine. Yet, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 states, be ye therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. When you go to Romans, there is talk of becoming heirs. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are the children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father has given this commandment not just to Mormons. He's given it to every single man, woman, and child that ever steps upon the face of this earth, whether they know it or not. And they will work on this great goal either in this life or in the life to come. And it gives us an indication of what Heavenly Father truly thinks of us. Yet, how can I who swear and cuss and spit and get cranky, well, I don't chew, but all the other things, how is this possible for one who is as impossible as I am? It is only through Jesus the Christ. In this same 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord, through the prophet Joseph and Sidney Rigdon, states, it is by Christ and through Christ and of Christ that we have the potential to become like Him. It is by His volition. It is through Him, the intermediary. And when we become of Him, when we really are disciples of Jesus the Christ, then the opportunity of becoming like Him and like our Father becomes absolutely fantastic. In Mark, He says, take up your cross and follow Me. In John, He states, I have given you the example. Come and follow Me. And everything that the Savior has done, His atonement, the gift of repentance, sacrament, gospel, prophet, scriptures, priesthood, temple, ordinances, all of these magnificent gifts given to us by Christ are designed for this specific goal of us becoming like our Father in heaven. One specific way that he has commanded us to become exalted is that we have a practicum here upon the earth of Godhood. That practicum is called service. In 3 Nephi, the Lord again gives us commandments that equate us to him miraculously, unbelievably. In 3 Nephi chapter 27, verse number 19, no unclean thing can enter into this kingdom. Verse 20, this is the commandment I give unto you, that you repent, all ye ends of the earth. Verse 21, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and ye know the things that you must do in my church. For the works which you have seen me do, that ye shall do also. Go ye and do what I have done. Verse number 27. Therefore, what manner of man, what manner of woman ought ye be? Verily I say, even as I am. Once again, he equates us to him, not in irreverence, but in absolute reverence for who we are and what we can become. Yet again, it is overwhelming. Go and do what Jesus did. Become who Jesus is. Yet when you look at the 93rd section of the Doctrine and Covenants, a little bit of a clue regarding how this is to be achieved is written there. John the Revelator testifies that when Jesus came to this earth, he did not receive a fullness of all that the Father has when he first came here, that he was a babe, that he grew into his understanding of who he was, that he had a veil of forgetfulness just like we. And then John says, how did Jesus become the magnificent Jesus? That he received grace for grace, grace to grace, here a little, there a little. And then later John goes on to say, and even as Jesus progressed line upon line, precept upon precept, until he attained his understanding of his Godhood, we also will do the exact same thing. I remember going to my daughter-in-law Anne's presentation of Saturday's Warrior, and that song, line upon line, precept on precept, here a little, there a little, and suddenly this great task becomes doable. When we joined this church, we made it a covenant to be like him. We covenanted to serve one another, Mosiah 18, verses 8 through 10, that we will mourn with those who mourn, that we will help those who need help. When we go into the temple, we covenant that we will obey as Jesus obeys. We will sacrifice as Jesus sacrifices. We will learn and live the gospel as Jesus learned and lived the gospel. We will reverence the family and we will reverence life as Jesus reverenced the family and life. And that we will, the ultimate covenant, we will consecrate as Jesus consecrated. So in this church, all we do is a practicum to become like Father. Every calling you've received, every sacrifice you've been asked to do, every kindness you give, every bit of compassion that you feel is all designed for this ultimate goal of us becoming like our Father in heaven. In my pathway of service in this church, I've had many examples. I'm not going to give a list by list what they have done, but my basketball coach who baptized me, Coach Lautensock, my first bishop, Bishop Rickard, my magnificent mission president, Lloyd R. Hicken, were all examples to me of Christ-like service. My first younger companion, Douglas McAllister, a seminary teacher who absolutely changed my life, Ted Gibbons, the dean of BYU Religion, Robert J. Matthews, a great bishop in New York, Bishop Gwen, and many of the seminary teachers that I supervised in New York, selfless service to their students, Sister Kate Monroe, Sister Diane Adams, Sister Julie Gwen, Sister Seabock, morning after morning, getting up at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning and going to teach sometimes surly and cranky teenage kids, and they love them and love them and love them. But my greatest example in my life of God-like service, of compassion, kindness, goodness, willing sacrifice, dedicated consecration, has been my wife, Lynn. And when I said that, you can't believe how many heads in the audience went like this. Right now, there's people going, Before I married Lynn, I went to each one of her roommates and I had a survey. I'm very thorough, you see. What is she like and what does she do? And every one of them said, she is the kindest person we have ever seen. I remember when we were dating and I was sick, she brought me a care package filled with all different kinds of delightful, delightful things. When we had our, when she had her marriage shower, she bought me tools and a new sweater because she didn't want to have me be left out. I remember when we were first married, I had a paper that was due tomorrow. She typed it, stayed up the entire night and typed it. Throughout all of our moves, throughout all of the building of all of our houses, throughout all the job changes, she has stood by my side. Her desire to have children was one of the most significant driving forces. I remember when Jared, our oldest, was born, I went to work. I came back from work, and she was sitting on the bed in her nightgown with her hair all like this, and I said, what did you do today? And she said, I healed my son, and it is marvelous. I remember our daughter, Rebecca, was so colicky, such a hurt tummy. Yeah, that's it right there. All night long. And I remember she had a very important calling at the church at that time. It was very taxing. And she and I were exhausted. And I'd remember her going into Rebecca's bedroom and the tenderness and the love in her voice. We were called to go to Samoa as educational missionaries when we were young with a small family. I thought they had said Somalia. I really did. And I looked it up and, man, that's a trouble spot in the world. I mean, that is tough. And I went home and I said, they've called us to go to Somalia. And my wife went, oh, if that's what the Lord wants. So I went back and said, yep, we'll go to Somalia. And the guy said, no, Samoa, not Somalia. She has served in every presidency. She has taught, she has loved the children, the youth, the Relief Society sisters. Here in this ward, young women's primary, Relief Society presidency, whenever Ann Johnson would go up to Salt Lake City for her cancer treatments, Lynn went with her. Sister Brennan slipped on some steps. Lynn was going to visit teach that day. She called up and said, I've got to go to the hospital. You don't have to come to visit teach. Lynn went, took her to the hospital, brought her food, comforted Katrine. Just at the beginning of the month, I had a dinner for my home teaching families that I'm saying goodbye to, families that I love. Lynn made them a beautiful dinner. She's done this always, always. But my words are nothing. What I like to do is I've asked my children if they would share some ideas regarding my wife's service to them as children. Our oldest son, Jared, wonderful man. When we lived in New York, he liked alternative music, The Cure and other groups that were kind of harsh, we thought. And he loved a radio station called WBER. And we didn't care for that radio station very much. But I remember Lynn Jared remembers when Mom went down to downtown Rochester to WBER to buy him a WBER t-shirt and give it to him. Rebecca wrote, "I've just finished the coursework of my PhD this year. It has been the most grueling year of my professional life. True to form, my parents have sacrificed to support our family, even from far away. My mom visited us twice this past year, and when she comes into town, service is on her mind. While they are there, my parents drive the early morning shift to seminary. They do grocery shopping. They do the cooking. They leave our freezer stocked with meals for the future. They take our kids out to eat, to school, to after-school activities. They've painted our window trim. They've sewed drapes for our windows. The interesting thing that I've noticed is the results of their service go much farther than the immediate rescue and then the gratitude of our family. Because they are there enacting their love for us when we are our most vulnerable, they bind themselves to us. Their relationships with their grandchildren are strong, and their example has a lot of power in shaping their future lives. They have created a community through their service that I am grateful to be a part of." Our daughter Alyssa writes, "When I try to think of a service Mom has performed for me, a single one, it's hard to narrow it down because her whole life is service, service to her family, service to those around her. She readily helps whenever anyone asks, and many times they don't even ask her. My kids know that if they need something to be sewn, to now bypass Mom and her pile of things that need to be sewn, quote unquote, someday, and they go straight to Grandma, who promptly gets the job done within the week. She has taken my kids on secret missions at Christmas time, enabling them to buy something for me or Dave without us knowing about it. She has been ready and willing to sacrifice time and to sleep to help her and our new babies, to do the household chores, always cleaning the house top to bottom so we could come home with a new baby to a clean house. Dave and Lissa used to work in Hershey, Pennsylvania for the Hershey School, and this school is dedicated to taking inner city kids who are troubled and putting them out in a country life and giving them a chance with a good education and work skills. Lynn would go and visit Lissa to take care of their kids, but also there were 12 girls that lived there. And Lissa became the surrogate grandmother for all 12 of those girls. She would write them letters. She would send them gifts. When she came to visit, many times they were more excited about her visit than even Lissa was, and her family was. Adam states, "As brand new parents, Catherine and I had our hands full. We began our parenting experience giving birth to twins, a boy and a girl. I was a full-time student at Brigham Young University, averaging approximately 15 credit hours per semester in addition to working 30 hours a week. At first, our new babies needed nightly feedings every 3 hours, and I would take 1.5 hours to feed them, leaving about 1.5 hours or 2 hours for sleep. Although I was not doing the major work of the nightly feedings, the nature of having two babies to feed increased my involvement significantly. As you might imagine, this quickly became very exhausting." And then he goes on to explain how Lynn came and just saved the day. Just absolutely saved the day. And all the children talk about how she comes and changes their lives. McKay talks of this wonderful story when he was young. He had procrastinated assignment. A teenager procrastinating assignment. He had an assignment that was due. Beth had procrastinated assignment. She had an assignment to do. Adam was sick. Lynn was going 1, 2, 3, Adam, McKay, Beth, helping each one of them that entire night. Adam threw up about 10 times. McKay was trying to get his work done. Beth was trying, and she was there. And the thing about it is as they were doing this, they all laughed at their situation. I help, but boy, I make people pay the price. But when Lynn helps, she makes it a joy. Rachel states, when I think of my mom, one of the first qualities or attributes that I think of to describe her would definitely be service. She has a history of serving our family time and time again. I think of prom dresses being sewn, birthday parties being planned and thrown for each one of us. I think of the gifts she has helped each one of us make for our school teachers throughout the years, how tirelessly she works to make not only Christmas a fun holiday for our family, but every holiday is surrounded with tradition and love and fun and time for our family to be together. This last May, we had the opportunity of going to see Rebecca and Corey and the kids in Ohio where they live, and then to see Rachel in New York. And one of the things that Rachel writes here is that Lynn said, you know what would be wonderful is if you could just go to a place, we were at the Statue of Liberty at the time, where there's lots of tourists, and then you just go from one to another and say, may I take your picture? May I take your picture? That's my wife's response to everything. This is a little lengthy, but if you'll bear with me, I think it captures the essence of one who has captured the ideal of becoming like Jesus. It captures the essence of someone answering the question, what manner of man, what manner of woman should I be? My wife's response is, I should be like the Savior. As I said before, when you asked me to think of something Mom has done to serve me, my first thought was, how much time do you have? There are so many things that she has done and continues to do. To me, Mom is synonymous with service. Mom has been serving me even from before I was born. Being the fifth child, I wouldn't even exist in many other families. My life is a testament to a woman who had so much love to give me that she wanted me, even when I am sure she was tired to the bone caring for her already existing family. I was once looking at a picture of the two of us when I was a baby. She looked so tired, as she had probably been up much of the night caring for me, and I was struck by the pure and simple truth that my mother loved me. She always had, she always will. She loved me and wanted me specifically, even though her heart and hands were already full with so many other children. I am thankful that she was willing to love and to serve another little child, me. Mom has always been there for me. I cannot think of a time that I can think of one time when I was looking for her smiling face in the crowd and could not find it. Every time I have asked if she wanted to come to any event of mine or even my children, she's always been there. And yes, there she was, and my life was changed. I remember one time I asked if she could come to my elementary school for career day. Of course she came, and she gave a magnificent description of the job of a mother. I remember the glowing pride I felt that she was mine. By continuously giving me her time and her presence, she has instilled in me a feeling of safety and peace. Mom has served me by being my friend. She listens to me. She spends time with me. She misses me when I'm gone. She laughs and cries with me. She tells a story of when she went to be a nanny in Boston. She was so lonely, and she would call home. And when she called home, I'd set up the ironing board, because I knew I was going to be there a while. I put it on speakerphone and I had ironed my clothes because she was so eager to share. Lynn would send her care packages and letters and call her. I've got to close. I won't read the rest because I'm out of time. I've had the privilege of seeing Christ-like action every day of my life. I am not exaggerating. I have never seen my wife angry, except with me, when I'm a jerk. She's kind and gentle and good, and she follows the Savior's admonition. What should we be doing? Do the things that Jesus does. Who should we be? We should be like Jesus. And I say this in Jesus' name, amen.
Me well. They all wish me good luck. When we got here and I saw that I was speaking last, I went to the bishop and said, "Can we switch?" And he said yes, and Jerry said no. Jerry said, he's a good accordion speaker. He can make it longer or shorter, and for me, I just talk faster if I'm running out of time. And he said, if I go first, I'll be able to give my whole talk. And so I'm sorry for you that I'm last. I'm sorry for me that I'm last, because I prayed that I wouldn't cry. And yet, you see the wonderful family I have. And according to them, I'm pretty great. I wish I really was as good as they thought. I'm really surprised that I'm standing here before you today, because I thought the bishop and I had an agreement. I wasn't going to have to talk before leaving, but here I am. And you all know that talking has never been a problem with me one-on-one, but you are a daunting group to face altogether. We were asked to speak on the blessings of church service. I'm going to tell you a little story about two people. Hopefully you will see how church service can take many forms. Doris was born in a little town outside of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. She had an older brother, and living in her childhood home were also two of her mother's aunts and her father's mother, her grandmother. They were all Methodists and very active. After high school, she got a job. One of her friends got her a pass to go to a dance at a USO club. It was during the war. There she met, as she says, a cute, skinny, blonde sailor from New York named Rich. They corresponded during the war, and when the war was over, Rich came back to Philadelphia to see her again. Rich was the youngest of nine children. His family belonged to a very strict religious group. They didn't smoke or drink. They didn't wear jewelry. They had no TVs or radios. They didn't dance or go to movies. They didn't play organized sports. The women didn't cut their hair, which they pulled severely back into a bun. Rich loved his mom dearly, but was often embarrassed by her clothing and her hairstyle, especially when people would laugh at her because of the way she looked. As a young man, he loved to dance. He smoked. He drank beer. He went to movies. Religion was not something that he liked. When he was in fourth grade, a new movie came out called the Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. His teacher told the class that she wanted everyone to go and see it over the weekend, and she would pay for it if they couldn't afford it, because this was during the Depression. On Monday, Rich was the only child in the class that hadn't gone to see the movie, and when she asked him why, he said his parents wouldn't let him go. It was against their religion. Religion was a cause of embarrassment for him. He didn't like it. A romance developed between Rich and Doris, and they decided to get married. His parents didn't come to the wedding because it was held in a Methodist church. Doris went to the Methodist church in her new hometown. Rich stayed home. In 1950, Rich joined a barbershop quartet called the Buffalo Bills. Later that year, they went to the International Championship Contest in Omaha, and they won. The years following the winning of the championship were busy ones for Rich. He was gone every weekend singing somewhere in the world. This is an excerpt from Doris's history. We were in our own home. Rich was about as busy as he could possibly be with his job, the quartet, and household chores. Sunday night was party night. It was the only night Rich was home when he could relax. One such night, four of his siblings and their families came over and they had a little party. What fun we had, and what fun the cousins had. When they left, poor Rich was exhausted. Weekends were very demanding for him, and he had to get up early Monday morning to take care of his job. As a result, we just left everything and went to bed. Tomorrow was another day, and I could take the entire day to clean up. When I got up Monday, I didn't know where to begin. Beer bottles were everywhere. Dirty ashtrays dotted the living room and kitchen. The kids' rooms looked like someone picked it up, gave it a good shake, and set it down again. Monday was always wash day, so I had stripped the beds and laid the dirty sheets in the hallway. My hair had not yet been combed. Breakfast dishes plus last night's dishes were still in the sink. I had a bunch of stuff piled by the fireplace to burn and get rid of. The house that I loved so dearly looked terrible. Just then my doorbell rang. Two very nice, neat young men stood at my door. They introduced themselves as Elder Astle and Elder Davids from the Mormon Church. "Oh, you are the guys with two wives," was my first remark to them. That was all I knew about Mormons, except that they lived in Salt Lake City. All Mormons lived in Salt Lake City, didn't they? I don't know what possessed me, but I found myself inviting them in. Then I was embarrassed. They tried to set a date with me when Rich would be available. That was impossible. He was never home. They asked to come back and see me sometime, and I let them for only one reason, to see my house the way it usually looked, at least picked up. They came back and gave me the first discussion. Very interesting. After they left, I thought of all sorts of arguments for them. I was no dummy. I was raised well in the Methodist Church. I started making lists of things that these two young men were wrong, so that I could help straighten them out the next time they came. They were going to be converted to the Methodist Church. In those days, the elders had a series of 10 lessons, and then they baptized you. I'm afraid it took more than 10 visits to convince me. I put up a good fight, and those two young men corrected me with scriptural answers I could not argue. They challenged me. Ask your Father in heaven. He'll tell you if it is right or wrong by a burning in your breast. I didn't have to ask. As I was heading from my bedroom to pray one day, as I kneeled, I felt the feeling they said I would. Doris was baptized July 13, 1957. She was excited about the church, and she wanted to share it with her husband. He married a nice little Methodist girl, and now she'd become one of those Mormons whose religion was a way of life and a little different than what he was comfortable with. There were arguments about preaching during Sunday dinners. Rich wanted no part of her new religion. But gradually, oh so gradually, Rich started to become more comfortable with the church. First, he would attend Sunday school if one of his kids was giving a talk. Then he started attending regularly so he could sing in the choir, which incidentally was directed by another non-member. Shortly after her baptism, Doris was called to be a counselor in the Relief Society. Then she was called to be the president. And she was, in those days, one of the ways to make money for the Relief Society budget was to have bazaars. Rich built booths to make a village for a Christmas bazaar. Then he played the organ for the music during it. All this time, he refused to listen to the missionary discussions, and then he was called to the scout committee, and then he was asked to be on the fundraising committee for the Toronto Temple. There was a young man in the ward that had long hair. Rich didn't like long hair, but he really liked Sean. He would go up to Sean on Sundays and grab his ponytail and ask, "When are you going to get rid of this?" And Sean would smile and say, "When you get baptized." Sean's family relocated to Colorado for his employment. One day, Rich got a package in the mail from Colorado. Inside was Sean's ponytail and a note that said, "I thought I'd take the first step." 40 years passed from the time of Doris's baptism. She was always faithful, active, involved. She paid her tithing, she served, and most oftenly she served quietly. Their daughter got married in the temple and started a family active in the church. Their son went on a mission. The influence of the church, and more specifically, the people in the church, gradually touched Rich's life. He was an active non-member. He went to church every Sunday, he led the music in sacrament meeting, and he sang in the choir. One day, the stake president called Doris. Elder Lance Wickman, a general authority, he was the 70th at the time, was coming to state conference, and he wanted to speak to an inactive family, a part member family, and a family where someone was serving in the military or in a nursing home. And would they be okay with a general authority coming to visit them? Of course, Doris said yes. The first question Elder Wickman asked Rich when he walked in the door was, "How long have you known the church is true?" Rich said he was working on that. Elder Wickman said that he could be baptized the following day. Rich said, "When I get baptized," and Doris cued in on that when, "I will do it in Utah so that my son can baptize me." Elder Wickman said, "We can fly him in tomorrow." Rich said, "No, he'd get baptized in Utah so his family could be there." As you have probably figured out by now, Rich and Doris were my parents and Rick's parents. A few weeks later, our dad called me and asked if I was sitting down. I said, "No." He said, "Maybe I should." They were coming out for a visit the next week. He wanted to know if Jerry would be able to arrange for a baptism for him. About a year earlier, one of the talks in General Conference was about actively praying for specific things in your life. Jerry asked our kids to start praying for Grandpa. We all did. His baptism was attended by Elder Wickman, Sean, and his family from Colorado, and many friends from Buffalo that had relocated to Utah or states nearby. A year later, Rich and Doris were sealed in the Salt Lake Temple, and Rick and I were also sealed to our parents. Church service takes many forms. There's an active form of missionary work, doing your church callings, or praying for family members or friends, doing your visiting teaching, doing your home teaching. There's a more passive way of example, like my mother's constant example of service to my father and others that my father saw, like Sean, or like our children. They were constant examples, even as small children. Adam and McKay would sit on Grandpa's lap while he had a drink. They would ask for some of his pop, and Grandpa would say, "No, this isn't good for you. You can't drink of that." And they would ask him, "Then why are you drinking it?" We couldn't say that to him, but they could say that to him. He told them he probably shouldn't. And then there's even serving when you may not particularly want to. Serving your family. I don't think my dad was always excited about the ideas my mom came up with. Some of them were pretty crazy. But he always helped her with whatever idea she came up in, whatever calling she had. Or serving your neighbors, like Marnie Shaw. She has bailed me out once again. We have a wedding this week, and we're trying to get our house ready before we go on a mission, and before the wedding and all the activities that entails. One of my goals was to tile our backsplash in our kitchen. And we've had the Shaw's tile saw cutter, whatever it's called, Christmas time, I think. Yeah, Christmas time. And she came, or Graham came and asked Jerry if they could have their saw back because Marnie had to go and help her daughter put a backsplash in their kitchen. And Jerry said, boy, you know, we've had this for so long and now they need it and we need it. She brought it back on Thursday, I think they were done. Unfortunately for her, I saw her and said, would you like to help me? So Friday morning, Saturday morning, she was at our house. We have a beautiful new backsplash. You all should come and look at it. Or you can also serve your ward family. Or you can leave your ward family and friends and your children and your grandchildren. And you can serve a senior mission. The nicest benefits of the church service is that you always get more than you give. Heavenly Father loves us and loves blessing us. I am grateful for the church. I am grateful for the profound effect it's had on my life and on the life of our children, our family unit. I'm grateful, as Jerry said, for the friends that we have in this ward. I didn't want to give a talk, and I thought the bishop and I had an agreement, but I also have had a couple other things that maybe I need to get in writing from him, like I want my visiting teachers back, I want my visiting teachees back, I want my job back in primary, I want my visiting teaching companion back, Jerry wants his visiting teaching families back. So maybe we can have a meeting and get it in writing. I am grateful for the gospel, as I said. I am grateful for the opportunity to serve. I am grateful for the opportunities I've had throughout my life to serve. I know the gospel is true. I can't imagine what my life would be like without it. I appreciate so much the blessings that Heavenly Father has given to me. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We'd like to thank the speakers today. I'm Sister Nighting and the Perkins for their wonderful remarks. We will now close our meeting by singing hymn number 71 with songs of praise, after which the benediction will be offered by Sister Rachel DeVore.
Father in heaven, we come to thee at the close of this meeting with gratitude in our hearts for the spirit that we've felt and for the gift of the Sabbath to have a day of rest and a day where we can worship and feel renewed. We're grateful to have taken the sacrament and to have reflected upon the promises we've made with thee and the wonderful atonement of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that the spirit we felt here will carry with us and go with us into our next meetings as we continue to learn from our teachers and from one another. We praise thy name and thank thee for all of thy blessings. And these things we say in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.